Well, shalom, shalom, y'all. I'm a Southern Fried Jew. It's wonderful to be with you here this morning to share with you a presentation which we call Messiah in the Passover. Now, I'm originally from New York City. I'm a first-generation American, and I grew up in a synagogue of German-Jewish Holocaust survivors. And if you would have gone to my rabbi and asked him who the hero of the Passover is, he probably would have told you that Moses is that hero. But if you were to ask me that same question, I would tell you that Jesus is the hero of the Passover. Now, I see a lot of you shaking your heads in affirmation. I'm so glad that you are, because that means that you know that Jesus was Jewish. I grew up thinking he was Catholic. But not only did Jesus celebrate the Passover every year while he dwelt among us on the earth, but I think he's clearly depicted in all of the symbols of the Passover and in the story of the Passover itself. Now, the story of the Passover is the story of our liberation from bondage and slavery in Egypt. But the message of the Passover is the message of redemption. And this morning, as I share this traditional Passover setting with you, it's my hope that you will see it not just as an explanation of a commemorative meal, but that you will see it as I see it, as the object lesson of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As we go through this demonstration this morning, I believe you will be able to see Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. So I'd like to begin with scripture, and I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 13. Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 13. And I'm going to be reading out of the Tree of Life version. It's a Messianic Jewish version. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Now Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us so we may eat." Then they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And with that, he will show you a large upper room fully furnished. Make preparations there." So they left and found things just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, one of the things that this passage does not tell you is that Passover is actually a seven-day holiday, which begins with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this time, we're not permitted to eat anything which contains any leaven or yeast. Maybe you're wondering why no leaven. Well, throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. And in ancient times, the women took a small portion of leaven, and it was used to ferment an entire portion of dough. And it was the leaven that caused the dough to rise, to become puffed up, just as sin causes us to become puffed up in our own eyes. So that's why we refrain from eating any leaven, as a way of saying we want to break the daily sin cycle that's in our own lives. And so then, in order to prepare for the Passover, our homes must undergo a complete spring cleaning. The woman of the house takes 6 weeks to remove all the leaven from the house. Now this means she must remove all of the baking soda, the baking powder, the yeast, the pasta, the rice, the cookies, the cereals, the breads, and anything else, the beans, and anything else which puffs up when it's cooked. So as you can imagine, this is a great time to go on a diet. But it's interesting, when Jesus sent to prepare for the Passover, he didn't send two women to prepare, he sent two men. And I think the reason for this is because in his days, it was only the men who had standing before God, not only when it came to prayer, but when it came to ceremonial preparations as well. So if you think about it, that means the men ought to be cleaning our houses for 6 weeks. Well, it doesn't usually happen like that. And so our rabbis have come up with a solution to this dilemma. And the solution goes like this. The night before Passover, the head of the household returns to the home, and he goes on what we call the Bedikat Chametz, the search for the missing leaven. Now, he comes home, and he takes up some very strange-looking cleaning tools. And they include a linen napkin, a wooden spoon, and a feather. And he goes on a search throughout the home for some leaven, which the woman has taken and hidden somewhere in the house. So now it's up to him to find it. So he looks throughout the whole house, and finally he discovers the crumbs. And where does he happen to find them? But in the same place in which they were hidden the year before, and the year before that, and the year before that. And then once he discovers the crumbs, he gently sweeps them into the spoon with a feather. Now, since the crumbs represent sin, he's not permitted to touch them. So instead, what he does is he takes them and he wraps them in this linen cloth. And then he goes to the courtyard of the local synagogue where there's a large bonfire burning. Now, all of the men of the synagogue will gather there, and each one of them will throw their bundle of leaven into the flames. And then the men return home and they proclaim, "Now I have cleansed my house of all leaven." But just to be certain, he adds, "May all manner of leaven, which I have neither seen nor removed, be considered as null and void and as the dust of the earth. Amen." And now the house is ready for the Passover celebration. Now, when my ancestors ate the first Passover, they ate it in haste, with their loins girded, with sandals on their feet and staffs in their hands, ready to go at a moment's notice. But today, when we celebrate the Passover, we relax and we recline on pillows. And the reason for this is because in ancient societies, if you were a slave, you had to stand as you took your meals. Now that we are free from slavery, we recline as we eat this meal. Now, the Passover meal and ceremony is called a Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word which means order, and that's because the meal and the ceremony follow a specific order of service, which is found in this book, which is called the Haggadah, and the Haggadah means the telling. So now that you're familiar with the preparations for the Passover, we're going to go into the ceremony itself. And the ceremony always begins with the lighting of the candles. And this is always the responsibility of the woman of the house. So she lights the candles, and then she recites a traditional Hebrew prayer. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitshano b'mitzvotav v'tzivonu, lahadlik ner shel yom tov. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to kindle the festival lights. Now for me, as a Jewish believer in Jesus, I think it's very significant that a woman lights these candles, because it reminds me that the Messiah, the light of the world, was to come not by the seed of man, but by the seed of woman and by the will of God. As the prophet Isaiah foretold, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of my people Israel." Now, when you think about a meal and a ceremony, you might think it would take, maybe 1 or 2 hours, but the Passover ceremony actually takes anywhere between 3 and 6 hours. And during this time, each adult that's seated at the table will drink from their cup, and it will be refilled 4 times. And each one of these cups has a special name. The first cup is called the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. The second cup is called the cup of plagues. And then the third cup is taken after the meal has been concluded. And this is going to be the focal point of our presentation this morning. This is called the cup of redemption. And then the last cup is called the cup of hallel, or the cup of praise. So at this point in the ceremony, the head of the household will raise this Kiddush cup aloft, and he will give praise and thanks to God Almighty, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Well, now that the meal has been sanctified, the next thing that happens is the youngest child who's seated at the table with the adults, and this is generally a child in the third grade, they will chant a series of four questions in Hebrew, and the first one goes like this. Manishtana halayla hazeh mikol halelot. And that means, why is this night different from all other nights? Well, then we, the adults who are seated at the table with the children, are obligated to explain to the children, this is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the land of Egypt, when he redeemed me with a great and a mighty and an outstretched arm. And then we explain to the children that it was on this night that we were instructed to take a Passover lamb. It had to be a male lamb, the first yearling of the flock, without spot or blemish. And we were instructed to take that animal and bring it into our homes and examine it for 4 days to assure it was a perfect, spotless lamb. And then we were instructed to slaughter that animal. And as we killed it, we were specifically told not to break any of its bones. And the way that we slaughtered it was we took a very, very sharp knife, slit the jugular vein, and let the blood pour out of the animal's body into a basin in front of the entrance to the home. And then we were instructed to take some hyssop branches and dip them in the blood, and then take the blood and apply it to the top of the doorpost first, and then to the two side posts. And because of our obedience to God's command, when the angel of death saw the blood applied to our homes, death was forced to pass over. And that's where we get the name Passover. It's the holiday which commemorates the time in which the angel of death passed over my ancestors' homes because of the blood of the lamb. Now that was the blood of a perfect animal. But what an even greater sacrifice we have through the shedding of the blood of another Passover lamb, the Messiah Jesus. And it's amazing to think about the parallels between the death of those animals and the death of Jesus. Now we know that Jesus, during the last week of his life, entered Jerusalem on a Sunday and remained in the city for 4 days, giving the inhabitants of Jerusalem the opportunity to examine him to see he was a perfect, spotless lamb. And then the scriptures tell us that as the Romans crucified him on the cross, that they did not break any of his bones. And just as my ancestors had to, by faith, apply the blood of a Passover lamb to the doorposts of their homes, so each one of us must, by faith, apply the blood of Jesus to the doorposts of our hearts. And I don't think it was a coincidence that as the blood flowed down from the lintels of those homes that have formed the sign of a cross. It was all there to foreshadow the death of Jesus. So, now the child asks another question. And the second question is, why in this night do we eat unleavened bread? And we explain to the children, we eat unleavened bread because our ancestors in their haste to leave Egypt had to take their bread with them while it was still flat. Now, one of the items we always have on the Seder table is this one. It's called a matzah tash, or a matzah pouch. And inside of it are 3 layers of unleavened bread, each separated from the other by a layer of cloth. And so at this point in the ceremony, the head of the household will remove the middle layer of this pouch. He then takes it and breaks it in two. One half is set aside, and this other half is given a special name. This is called the afikoman. How about if you all try saying that with me one time? Afikoman. Well, you guys are amazing. You're all Greek scholars. Because it's not a Hebrew word. It's actually a Greek word, and it means he who comes later. And that's exactly what happens. It's not eaten at this point. Instead, it is wrapped up in a linen cloth, and it is hidden somewhere in the house. And while it's being hidden, all of the children who are 12 years and under have to close their eyes so they don't see where it's been hidden. And the head of the household hides it somewhere. And then later on, after the meal has been concluded, they'll go in search of the afikoman. And the child who finds it gets a reward, and the reward is always money. And depending upon how rich or poor your family happens to be, it can be anywhere between a quarter and maybe even $100. So moms and dads, think about this. How are you going to keep your kids at this table from between 3 and 6 hours? This is the solution. So I know we have some children in the sanctuary with us this morning. If you are 12 and under, raise your hands, please. 12 and under? Okay, very good. Okay, you can put your hands down. Thank you. In a moment, I am going to hide this someplace in the sanctuary. And later on, I'm going to send you to search for it. And I do have a reward for the one who finds it, but I can assure you it's not going to be $100. So children, if you would close your eyes, put your hands over your eyes, and put your head in your lap so we don't have any cheating. Okay, now I'm going to hide it. Okay, you can look up. And you're going to have to wait for the second half of this demonstration to go look for the afikoman, okay? So just be a little patient. Okay, so now the child has two more questions. Why in this night do we eat bitter herbs, and why do we dip the sop in salt water? And I'm going to explain the answer to those two questions by showing you this. Now this, despite its appearance, is not used for deviled eggs. Instead, what we do is we place a piece of ceremonial food into each one of these compartments, and all of these foods together provide us with a picture of redemption. Now, the first item on the Seder plate is always karpis, or greens. Now, these greens represent life, and before we eat them, we dip them in salt water, which represents the tears of life. And so by eating, we are reminded that a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. And then we have the hazeret, and this is the root of the bitter herb, and we generally use an onion or a horseradish root. Now this root is a reminder that the root of life is bitter, as it certainly was for our ancestors in Egypt. And then we come to the maror, freshly ground horseradish, also better known as Jewish Sudafed. Now, we're supposed to eat about a tablespoonful of horseradish. And you can imagine, as you eat that much horseradish, you start crying bitter tears. Unless you're a Cajun, that is. But that's exactly the point. This is the reminder of the bitter tears which our ancestors shed when they were slaves in Egypt. And then we have a sweet mixture, which is called charoset, and it's made up of chopped apples, honey, and nuts, and it tastes delicious. Now, this sweet mixture is used to remind us of the mortar which our ancestors had to use in order to make bricks for Pharaoh. Now, maybe you're wondering, why do we use a sweet mixture to represent bitter toil? Well, our rabbis tell us even the bitterest of labor is sweetened with the promise of redemption. And then we have an egg, and this, by the way, is not an Easter egg. This is called the Hagiga, and that was the name given to a special sacrifice which was made in the temple on the first day of Passover. Now, we roast the egg. That turns it brown. We then peel it, dip it in salt water, and eat it. And this egg is a reminder not only of the sacrificial system which once stood in Jerusalem, but also has come to symbolize new life. And then the last item we have is called the Zeroa, and this is the shank bone of the Passover lamb. Now, Passover is also known as the feast of the Passover lamb, but today in Jewish households, lamb is not eaten. And the reason for this is because in 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, and so was the altar upon which the sacrifices were performed. And so then, from that day to this, the shank bone, along with the egg, reminds us of sacrifices which once were made. Now, the appearance of these two items on the Seder table raises a very interesting question for us who are Jewish, because without a Passover lamb, without an altar of sacrifice, and without a temple, how is it that we are to find atonement for our souls? Because the law of Moses states very clearly, I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, because it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. Well, some people, both Jewish and Gentile, often say, well, you know, maybe that was important 2,000 years ago, but we don't need that bloody mess anymore today. We're modern people. What I usually say in response to that is, why then does the Haggadah tell us that all of us must take this story personally, as if each one of us had been redeemed from slavery in Egypt? Well, I think the reason for that is because all of us have a need for redemption. But without a Passover lamb, how is redemption possible? Without a Lamb of God, how is it that we are to find atonement for our souls? Well, once about 2,000 years ago, there lived a Jewish man by the name of Yochanan the Immerser. You might know him better as John the Baptizer. And one day, as he was baptizing people by the River Jordan, his gaze fell upon the form of a man, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That is how redemption is possible for us today, not through the sacrifice of Passover lambs, but through the sacrifice of the Passover Lamb, the Messiah, Jesus. Well, that then brings us to the second cup, the cup of plagues. Now, in Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. But at the Passover, we actually dip our pinky in the cup 10 times, and we take 10 drops and put them on the plate in front of us as we recall the 10 plagues which befell the Egyptians. You see, we mourn their loss and express sorrow over their destruction. We're not happy that they had to suffer on our account. But the reason why we have this cup is because Pharaoh defied the will of God. He was repeatedly told over and over again what God wanted him to do, but he refused to listen, and he hardened his heart. And as a result of his hardness of heart, he brought death and destruction not only upon the land of Egypt, but upon his own family as well. If you recall, his firstborn son died in the 10th plague, which befell the Egyptians. Well, I think that there's a lesson for us, even today in this cup. How often is it that God has spoken to your heart and has asked you to do something? And how often have you hardened your heart and refused to listen to what God was telling you to do? Well, I'd like to give you a little piece of Jewish wisdom. God's telling you to do something, just go ahead and do it. You'll be blessed if you obey his voice. Well, I'm glad to see some of you are laughing, because Passover is actually a joyous time. It's a time of thanksgiving and a time of praise. And today I can praise God not only because I have been redeemed from slavery in Egypt, and not only because I have passed over from Egypt into new life, but because I have been redeemed from an even greater bondage through my faith in the Messiahship of Israel, the Messiah Jesus, because it is through him that I have passed over from death to new life. So this then concludes the first half of our Passover ceremony. And let's see, I think I did a pretty good job, 2 hours and about 30 minutes. And at this point, what I'd like to do, we usually would serve a meal at this point, but I don't think you have a kosher kitchen here. So instead, what I'd like to do is to tell you a little bit about the ministry that I work with, and then we'll go on to the second half, which is a lot shorter than the first half. So if I could draw your attention at this point to this gray pamphlet that everybody should have received as you entered the sanctuary, I'd like to ask you to please just go ahead and open it. You'll notice that there's a back panel that's attached by a perforated edge. Do not tear it off yet. I want you to just bend it back and forth a few times. And on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to tear it off with me. Okay. One, two, three. Well, you didn't know this, but you just participated with me in an ancient Jewish ceremony. It's called the ceremony of the tearing of the cards. So that means now you're all officially Jewish. You'll notice on this card there's a place where you can fill out your contact information. And I hope that each one of you will at least just fill your name at the top of that card so we can have a record of your being here this morning. And while you're filling that out, let me tell you about the ministry that I work with. I am an outreach worker on staff with an organization called CJF Ministries. That's an acrostic for the Christian Jew Foundation Ministries. Now, we are Jewish people and people who are not Jewish who feel that the most important thing we can do with our lives is to tell other Jewish people about Jesus, the Messiah. And so we go about doing this not only on the radio, but also through our outreach workers that are stationed around the world in major Jewish population centers. And I'm one of those outreach workers. I'm stationed in the greater New Orleans area. New Orleans has the largest Jewish community in Louisiana, Mississippi, and I am constantly having opportunities to share Jesus with Jewish people. And I, over the years, have developed a 12-lesson Bible study series on Messianic prophecy. And every Jewish person who has gone through that series with me has accepted Jesus as their Messiah. And the most recent decision for the Lord was an Israeli woman whom I met in Los Angeles. She was going through a very difficult time, and I met her, spent many hours with her, and I go to Los Angeles on a regular basis because my children live there, and the Lord has opened up doors to the Jewish community in that city as well. There are 630,000 Jewish people in the Los Angeles County. And I went the following year to go see my family and also to visit with these Jewish people that I've been meeting, and decided that I wasn't going to call her this time because it seemed like I wasn't getting anywhere with her. Well, she ended up showing up at the Passover Seder that we had, sat down right next to me, and said, "I just accepted Jesus as my Messiah." And she said, "Thank you that you were there for me and that you helped me along the way." And so that was very exciting. And this Israeli woman is very bold, and she's telling a lot of other people about Jesus now. It's a very exciting to be a part of that transformation in her life. We have a saying in Jewish evangelism: when one Jewish person comes to know Jesus as Messiah, we're having revival. And so I consider myself as being within revival, because consistently throughout the years that I've been working with CJF Ministries, every year I've been able to lead Jewish people to Messiah. And that's very exciting. So all of that is to say that we hope that some of you will prayerfully consider supporting our organization, which will enable us to continue taking the good news to Jewish people. And we do this on the radio also, and you can listen to our radio broadcast here in Biloxi on WVOG 600 AM from 8:30 to 8:45 in the morning from Monday to Friday. And we hope some of you will have an opportunity to listen in while you're in your car. We also have a website, and the website is listed on the back of your brochure. We hope that you will visit it as well. And you can get more information about our organization on that website. I also want to mention that I have a Messianic Haggadah with me today. This is what we use in our home to celebrate Passover. And if you're interested in getting something that has all the information in it that I'm sharing today, plus some additional information, you can get it at the book table. It's just $5 on your way out. And so now I'd like to draw your attention back to the panel that you just tore off on that pamphlet. You'll notice it says, please send me your newsletter so I can pray for the work of CJF Ministries. If you check off that box, and only if you check off that box and give an offering of $20 or more, then what we will do is put you on our mailing list, and you will receive our newsletter on a bi-monthly basis, and this will keep you in touch with what's going on in our ministry. I also have a personal prayer letter that I send out once a quarter, and I will also include you in that mailing as well. Now, if you would only like to receive it by email, just indicate that on your envelope. So we would appreciate it if you would prayerfully consider supporting our ministry on a monthly basis. We cannot continue the work we do without the support of Christians like yourself who feel that it is important to take the gospel to the Jewish people first and also to the Gentiles. So thank you for letting me tell you a little bit about my ministry. Pastor Nance is going to come, and then when he's finished, I'm going to continue on with the second half of the presentation. Okay, well, now it's time for the second half of our Passover presentation, and I'd like the children to come up here to the front. If you're 13 and 12 and under, come up to the front. Okay, so in a minute, I'm going to send you to search for the afikoman, but I just want to remind you that it's wrapped in a linen cloth. Handle it very gently if you find it so that you don't crush it, okay? And when you find it, bring it back to me. Don't run. Just walk. And it's not up on the platform, okay? So you have to look for it down here, all right? Okay, so now you can go look. Yay, somebody found it. Okay. Come on. Come on down. Thank you.
There you go. Thank you.
All right. Now, I told you he wouldn't get $100. He got $5 instead. That's great job. Thank you so much. One year when I celebrated Passover with my uncle's family, none of us found the afikoman because my uncle hid it under his plate under the tablecloth. And we didn't get hot or cold back then, so. But it's supposed to be found every year. And once it's found, the head of the household takes it and breaks it into olive-sized pieces. And an olive-sized piece of this afikoman is taken along with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Does that sound familiar to you? This is the origin of our communion service. But before I go into the significance of the cup, I need to speak to you about the significance of this afikoman, because to me it speaks of Jesus. And our rabbis have set down very specific instructions about this afikoman so that it's suitable for use. Now, first of all, the rabbis say that the afikoman must be unleavened, the symbol of a sinless nature. And that speaks to me of Jesus, because the only person who ever lived who was without sin. And then the rabbis tell us that the afikoman must be striped, just as Jesus, our Messiah, was striped, as the prophet Isaiah foretold, and with his stripes we are healed. And then it also must be pierced, and maybe you can see the holes with the candlelight behind it. In the same way that Jesus, our Messiah, was pierced, as the prophet Zechariah foretold, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. So I can see the Messiah in this afikoman, which is unleavened, striped, and pierced. But I can also see him in this matzah tash itself. Now, if you recall, there are three layers of unleavened bread in this pouch. Well, there's quite a bit of disagreement among our rabbis about the meaning of this pouch. Some of our rabbis say that the three layers represent the three patriarchs in Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet other rabbis say that the three layers represent three divisions of worship in the ancient kingdom, the priests, the Levites, and the children of Israel. And yet other rabbis say that the three layers represent three crowns, the crown of learning, the crown of kingship, and the crown of priesthood. But none of these explanations really seems to make very much sense. Well, we who are messianic believe that we have an explanation that makes a lot of sense. There are three layers here, and yet they form a unity, a triunity. And it brings to mind the words of God spoken to Moses when Moses declared, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, the word that Moses used here for one is Echad, which means a complex unity. And at the Passover, the head of the household removes the middle layer of this unity, and it is made visible while the other two remain hidden from view. The scriptures tell us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we Jews who know Jesus believe that the unity of the matzah tash bears witness to the unity of one God revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why is the middle matzah broken, wrapped in a linen cloth, hidden away, and then brought back? Because Jesus, our Messiah, was broken on a Roman cross, wrapped in linen burial cloths, hidden in a tomb, and then resurrected from the dead. And it was concerning this matzah, the matzah that's taken after dinner, that Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then Jesus took the third cup, the cup of redemption, and he said, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." The same new covenant that was spoken of by God through the prophet Jeremiah, when Jeremiah declared in chapter 31, verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with them in the day when I took them by the hands and brought them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, even though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant I will make with them. After those days I will put my law within them, and on their hearts will I write it, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people." And so then the third cup, the cup of redemption, is taken along with the broken piece of afikoman in remembrance of the body and the blood of the Passover lamb. And my Passover lamb and your Passover lamb is Jesus. Well, that then brings us to the fourth cup, and this is the cup of Hallel. Now, I'm not sure that you know this, but everybody in this room knows a Hebrew word, and that Hebrew word is hallelujah, which means praise the Lord, and this is the cup of praise. And you'll notice as you read the Gospels that it says that as Jesus and his disciples had finished eating the Passover meal, that they went forth singing songs of praise. And that's because it is our tradition to conclude the Passover meal singing the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118. Now, there's one other cup which I haven't said anything about up until this point. This is the cup from which no one drinks. This is Elijah's cup. And there's usually a place setting set aside for the prophet Elijah. So maybe you're wondering, what does Elijah have to do with the Passover? Well, in the book of Malachi, it is written that the Messiah will be preceded by Elijah the prophet, Eliyahu Hanavi. And so towards the ends of the service, the children will be sent to the entrance of the home. They will open the door wide in hopes that Elijah the prophet will be standing there, and then he will come in and announce the coming of the Messiah. Well, we Jews who know Jesus know that Elijah the prophet is never going to be standing at the door because he's already come. Because when Jesus spoke of John, he said, "If you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who is to come." And so then we Jews who know Jesus know not only that Elijah the prophet has come, but so has the Messiah. So this then concludes our Messiah in the Passover presentation. And I think you have indeed seen within it Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. And it's our hope now that as you participate in communion, that you will remember the Jewish context in which the first communion took place. But before I conclude for this morning, I just have a very important question I need to ask each of you and all of you. Is Jesus your Passover lamb? Have you by faith applied his blood to the doorpost of your heart so that you could pass over from death to new life? If you've never personally invited Jesus to be your Savior, to be your Redeemer, I would like to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. And so we're going to conclude with a short prayer. And I'm going to pray it out loud, and I'm going to ask everybody just to repeat it after me in short phrases. And so if everybody would just bow their heads and close their eyes and just repeat this after me. Dear Lord God, I understand today that you sent Jesus to be my Passover lamb. I believe that he lived on earth, fully God and fully man, was crucified on a Roman cross, buried in a tomb, and raised from the dead, so I could have new life. Lord God, forgive me of all my sins through Jesus. Jesus, I invite you to come into my heart, come into my life, live your life through me, and I will live for you. In your name I pray. Amen.